Greetings. I'm sorry. Song's about the weather. The thunder. My name is Greg. It's good to be with you. Speaking of the weather, who's excited about El Nino? There we go. We got some people are excited. We can learn from the late great weatherman Chris Farley that El Nino is Spanish for the Nino. And yeah, that's why it's going to be 60 degrees today. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but it's important. You should keep your shorts not packed away. You're going to need them. In 1983, I was alive. Some of you weren't. Christmas Day, 64 degrees. I wore shorts. I remember it. It was awesome. So I'm not a weatherman, but this is a promise. It's going to be about 65 on Christmas, at least in Michigan, so enjoy. We're halfway through November. We're concluding a three-part series, as Ben said, and we've been talking about God's plan to get Jesus' message of hope to the world around us and how that plan actually involves us. And we've talked about how we can take Jesus' transforming message of grace to the community directly around us, even beyond that, maybe even to the state of Michigan. And today, I'm going to address a little bit about how we can take that message to the nations. When I was a kid, you know, I grew up in church, and each year, I have a fond memory of the annual missions conference that they'd have where I grew up. And it was a week that was set aside to basically talk about how can we tell the world about Jesus. And missionaries would come and they would share about far off, exotic, dangerous places that they were working. And I remember harrowing tales of crazy run-ins with animals, tales of encounters with unknown tribes, tales of cutting down trees and fashioning cars out of those trees and driving them across vast deserts to get Jesus' message to people. I don't think that actually happened, but I love those stories. I wanted some of my own. I wanted some of my own. And I'm sure those missionaries shared a lot of Bible-y things, a lot of Bible-y things. That's a theological term for things that are in the Bible, about what it looks like and why we should do this. I remember the stories, but I do remember, though, a sense of responsibility, even when I was young, that I guess they're talking to me, too. I'm officially middle-aged now, and over my life, I've tried to participate in various ways of taking Jesus' message to other people who haven't heard, and I've gathered some stories of my own. And so we're going to do a little audience participation here. I'm going to tell you one of two short stories. So I'm going to name them, and then we're going to vote. The first story is called Snakes in the Shower. The second story is called Bridge Over Troubled Water. So who would like to hear Snakes in the Shower? Raise your hand. Okay. Who would like to hear Bridge Over Troubled Water? Snakes wins. Okay. I'm going to preface this by saying I am not a snake guy. I don't do snakes. I run. I squeal. I lived in Africa. We had snakes on our property. We had a cat. I'm not a cat guy, but this was the coolest cat in the world because he didn't just kill rodents. He killed snakes, and then he would play with them. And we're talking about like real snakes. These were black mambas. They could kill you. They could kill the poor cat, but he would do it. And the people who worked on my property knew I was afraid of snakes, and they would call me out when he killed one just to reinforce the fact that they're, even though you don't see them, they are here. And one day in the house, I heard a commotion, a squeal from the shower area, and someone came out with a towel wrapped around them, soaking wet, and said, "There are snakes in the shower." Yeah, that's not a good thing. And I go in there, and up through the drain had come little baby snakes. I know, crazy, right? So I had a snake guy, because you got to have a snake guy, Pews, and I went down to Pews, and I said, "I got snakes in the shower," and he gave me the stuff. I never took a shower in there again. That's snakes in a shower. I participated, and I have some stories of my own. The challenge before us is clear. It's clear, and we're going to take just the next few minutes, and we're going to look at what it looks like, what God is calling us to. It'll be fun. Before I jump in, just going to ask God to speak to us, and then we'll look at what God has. God, I thank you that your desire is that people have a relationship with you. Everybody. And I thank you that you allow us to participate in it. And I pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit today and you will speak through me and we will all be challenged on what we're supposed to do. In your name, amen. So God's plan for the world hearing about Jesus and what he did for us is laid out in the book of Matthew. Right before Jesus, he had died, he defied death and he rose from the dead, and he meets up with his disciples and he gives them some instructions, and these instructions are for us. And those are laid out in Matthew 28, and I'm sure we've read those over the last couple weeks, but we're going to read them again today. It starts in verse 19. It says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What was before, you know, these followers of Jesus and those of us who have followed behind is pretty clear. What we're told to do in these verses isn't a small task. We're to tell people about Jesus and then help them figure out how to follow him with their lives. We're to do this everywhere, whether it's in our own home, our own community, or even beyond those borders. But we're not alone in this. The command ends with a reminder that we can have confidence that God is always with us. Caitlin did a great job of covering my first point in the worship set. Shortly after he gives these instructions to his followers, he returns to heaven. And in a short time after that, his followers, they get about the work of accomplishing this task. And we see this history laid out in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:8, we get a little glimpse of how they were going to do this progression geographically. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The birth of the church is a story of power. Not mere power of people, but the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And this is how Jesus is able to fulfill the promise of presence that he laid out at the end of that section of Matthew 28. In this power, we're to go. We're to go, and we're to tell people how Jesus changed our life. As the book of Acts moves on from this point, the followers of Jesus, they essentially follow this plan for the geographical spread of Jesus' message of grace. They go to Jerusalem first. That's where they were at. They step out to Judea. They go to Samaria. And then they go to the ends of the known world at that time. And as the known world has expanded since then, the mission has grown. You know, God's desire, his deep desire, is that all people will come to know him and have a relationship with him. That hasn't changed. This desire is the spirit behind the command that we're given in Matthew chapter 28. And God's desire hasn't changed. It's still that people will know true hope and true peace in their lives. And for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, this command given generations ago, it's still the task before us. It's still what we're to do. We're to go. We're to go and tell people how Jesus changed our life. The need is great. You know, there are millions of people who follow Jesus in the world, but there are still millions who have never heard of him. There are over 7 billion people in the world. 40% of those are classified as unreached, meaning they've never heard. And that number is about like that. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of commas. The need is great. And the need has been great since the day that Jesus gave these marching orders. And it's only grown as the number of people in the world has grown. In the book of Luke, we get a picture about how God actually understands this. He understands that the need is great and the difficulty of the task that he gave. In the book of Luke, Jesus is talking to a bunch of people. This is before he died. And he's telling them, "I want you to tell people that I am the Messiah. I'm the Messiah that you've all been waiting for." This is a big deal. This is not going to be easy. And this is the instructions he gives to go along with that. Luke 10:2. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Jesus acknowledges the need is huge. The harvest is large. And there aren't enough of you to get it done. There's not enough of you. So, because of that, ask God. Ask God to send more people to help. Jesus, he understood the enormity of the task. And his plan was that we would ask him to send people. And just as these followers of Jesus were instructed to do that, we're to do the same. We're to do this. You know, the harvest is indeed great. And we need to ask God to send people. We need to ask God to send people to tell people about Jesus who've never had a chance to hear. And since this is the instructions where we have, I'm going to obey it right now. I'm going to pause and I'm going to ask God to send workers. God, the need is huge. That number is staggering. We need workers. People need to hear about you. Our lives, our world, the news alone in the last 2.5 days indicate we're desperate for you. And I pray that you'll send workers. I pray that you'll send some of us. Whether it's people we'll meet today or people we'll meet 10 years down the road. Send workers, God. In your name, amen. The need is great. At times, I've found this overwhelming. Looking at stats like that is overwhelming. But at times, I've found it incredibly exciting. The command is clear. God calls in the command is for all of us. It's for all of us who say, I want to follow you, Jesus. We're to participate in taking Jesus' message to the nations, to those who haven't heard. And there are a couple ways that we can do this. We can go ourselves, or we can participate in sending those who go. Both are noble. Both are going to require sacrifice. For me, I've had times in my life where I've been able to participate in both of those sides. At times I've gone. And those have been exciting times. They've taken me to some pretty exciting places. And I've had the chance to see God move in amazingly astonishing ways in people's lives. At New Life, we want to provide opportunities for you to go. We have a couple trips coming up over the next 8 months where we're going to go to El Salvador. One will be over spring break, and another one will be in May. We partner with a couple churches down there, and this is an easy opportunity for you to go. Take Jesus to the nations. I've also had a chance to participate in the sending. And I've done this by actively praying, like sacrificially praying, taking time, fervently praying for those who have gone. And I've had the opportunity to sacrificially give to support what they're doing to allow people to have a chance to hear about Jesus. Another way I've had a chance to do that is through sending our staff. New Life has staff on campus. We have a lot of staff on campus, but we also have a few staff that actually serve full-time overseas. One of those families are the Kleins. Kim and Corey were on staff here in Ann Arbor. God called them their family to go to Thailand, and they served there. And today, Corey is actually here, and he's going to share a little bit about what God has called them to do as they've gone, a little bit about Thailand, a little bit about what God is doing. So please welcome Corey.
Thanks, Greg. My name is Corey Klein. I've been living in Thailand for the last 8 years. This is a picture of my family. That's my wife, Kim. We have two daughters, Evie and Winnie. And then we adopted our son, Jet, about a year and a half ago. And we have a newborn son as well. His name is Baron. He has not yet made the family picture, sorry to say. But yeah, we are missionaries in Thailand. We have been there for 8 years. Thailand is a country of about 67 million people. And in that country, there are 115 different people groups. 83% are considered unreached people groups, the Thai people included. If you ask a Thai person what their religion is, they will tell you, I'm Buddhist. To be Thai is to be Buddhist. Yet, they're not just Buddhist. They're also animist as well. And I'll explain those two terms in a minute. As far as reaching the country for Christ, right now only 1.3% would call themselves Christians, and that's including both Protestants, Catholics, and even some cult groups like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. So what is Buddhism? Buddhism was a philosophy developed by Siddhartha Gautama about 2,500 years ago. And what he was trying to do, he's trying to break out from Hinduism. And he was trying to discover why people suffered. And what he found out for himself was that people suffer because of their desires. And if people can just get rid of their desires, then they will no longer suffer. And what Buddhism has done when it spread, one thing that Siddhartha, or the Buddha, taught his followers was to never argue against other religions, just preach the truth that you know. And so what happened was when Buddhism spread, it ended up syncretizing or mixing with a bunch of other religions. And that's what happened in Thailand as well. So what is animism? Animism is a religion that's based on the idea that there are many spirits out there and there are ghosts as well, dead ancestors, who you can worship. So a tree could have a spirit, a lake could have a spirit, your dead grandfather, you could pray to him, your dead grandmother, it doesn't matter. One thing that animism focuses on is all about gaining favor from these spirits. So people offer gifts. They'll go to these spirit houses that look like little bird houses that are really almost look like a Buddhist temple as well, and they'll give gifts, offerings, hoping to gain favor from these spirits. So what does a modern Thai religion look like? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is the word Tam Boon. Tam Boon is a Thai word that means make merit. And so in the back of someone's mind constantly is, how can I make merit to get rid of my bad karma? It is also very superstitious. The animism side of it with the different spirits. I met one Thai man. He had so much gold around his neck. He looked almost like the Thai version of Mr. T. And I asked him, you know, why do you have all that gold? And he's like, well, these are my different gods. You know, this god protects me from bullets. This god will give me good health. And that's just the way the Thai people think, and that's the way the modern religion works out. And it's prevalent through everyday life, whether it's in the government, the schools, even the households. There's Buddhism and animism is just everywhere. The province that we are serving in is called Nakhon Ratchasima, also known as Korat. That's a little bit easier to say. This picture right here is a picture of Yamo. And she lived about 200 years ago, and she rescued the city from Lao invaders. And now she is worshipped like a deity. People come to her every day, and they bow down to her, seek her favor, and pray. The province we live in is one of the least reached provinces in Thailand. It has 2.5 million people, and currently there's about 4,000 Christians total. So that's 0.15%. Also, there are only 82 churches in that province, so that's one church for every 31,500 people. And the average church size in Thailand is about 30 people. So you can see that there's a lot of work to be done in this province. And that's why we're there. We're bringing the gospel message, the good news that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead 3 days later. And we are doing this through church planting. We desire to plant churches in the communities and bring the gospel to them that way. But not just any churches. We want to develop Thai leadership in these churches, and eventually when Thai people take over the leadership, we'll step back and let them take control and let these churches plant other churches. Currently, we are partnered with Korean and Filipino missionaries in the work that we're doing. The Koreans are Presbyterians, and the Filipinos are Baptists. And so, you know, when we do baptism, sometimes we have fun. But we work well together. And right currently, we've started three churches. One focuses on reaching out to a Filipino community in the city, and then we have two that focus on reaching to the Thai people in the city. And the way we get the message out, we have worked with the children. And we found that this has been a very good way to get the gospel to the whole community. We started up what we call the Blessing Center. It is an after-school program where we teach English, we teach Korean, we teach music. I do the English. I don't do any of the other two. But we found that music is actually kind of the key to getting this gospel message out, because what happens is the kids really love learning the different instruments, and we have included them in our worship team. So if you come visit our church, up front you will see the pastor playing the guitar, leading the worship, but he's surrounded by children, and they're playing either guitars, ukuleles, some will be on the keyboard, some will sing. And because of this, we have been able to draw in the rest of the community, because parents and grandparents, uncles, they want to see what these kids have learned. And through this, we have been able to get the gospel message out to whole communities. When we go back, which will be only a couple weeks from now, we are going to start a fourth church plant in the Ban Po community. It's in the same city, just a different suburb. And it's a community of about 9,000 people. There's no churches there. There's no gospel presence. And this Thai couple right here, his name is Nat, and her name is Jiao. They have two daughters, Namwan and Nui. And we have been working with them for the last 4 years. I've been closely discipling Nat. And they are going to come along with us into this community. And our goal is to see Nat become the pastor of this new church. And so we're going to do the same method. We're going to reach out to the children, start up a church that way. I'm going to be focusing on discipling him, training him up to become a pastor. And finally, there's another ministry that we've been a part of this past couple of years. It's called the Southeast Asian Reform Network. It's a network of churches, missionaries, indigenous pastors, where we can help each other out, getting the gospel message to the not only the Thai people, but throughout the Southeast Asian world. We had our first conference last year in Bangkok. We had about 50 people attend from 8 different countries, and from that, we have seen this network grow. So how do we do this? Well, the first thing we need to do is pray. Nothing of eternal value can come from our own efforts. It only comes from God moving in people's lives. Next, we need to evangelize. We need to proclaim that message that Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead. We proclaim this message to the Thai people. And then those who come to our gatherings, we preach Christ to them. We believe that these are the foundation stones that build the church. And we ultimately know that God is the one who's really doing all the work. He's the only one who can change hearts. So we ask, would you pray for us? In the foyer, there's a table that we have set up, a display, where you can see the work that we're doing. There's also a sign-up sheet where you can give us your email, and we will include you in our prayer letters. That way you can pray a little bit more specifically about the things that we are doing. Thank you.
Thank you, Ko. There are opportunities for you to participate in what the Kleins are doing in Thailand. You could write that on your comment card, and we would love to connect you with that, or you can even talk to Corey out there. The command is clear. The need is indeed great. You know, when I'm asked why I go, why I participate in going, telling people about Jesus, my response is this. I go because Jesus changed my life. I'd be a wreck without him, and he can do that for other people too. I go because I don't want to settle for an ordinary life. And as I've participated in going, my life has been anything but ordinary. My challenge to us all is simple. It's how will you participate in introducing Jesus to the nations? Not will you do it. It's how will you do that? It's the secret to the full life. It's the secret to a life that isn't ordinary. Let me pray. God, I thank you that you saved me. You saved me. I pray that you will help us see how you want to help us take your message of hope, of grace, of peace to the world. In your name, amen.